One of the classes that I have at the Theological Hall is called homiletics. It's probably the most loved class for the students. It is the class where we learn how to preach. And Dr. Kearns evaluates our strengths and our weaknesses, tells us what we're doing good, and oftentimes tells us what we're doing bad. And when we preach every Friday morning, we get used to an empty building. There are only a handful of us. So it's hard to get excited and encouraged to preach the Word sometimes. But today, it's not the case. You see plenty of faces with plenty of needs. And I'm just so encouraged and thankful for this opportunity to preach the Word of God. And I trust that as we consider the Word, word together, that Jesus Christ will surely touch your heart and meet your need. Well, this morning I'd like to turn with you to Acts chapter 13, the book of Acts chapter 13. And I will be reading from verse 32 to verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And we will stop our reading there at verse 38. We know that the Lord will add His blessing to His own precious, infallible Word for His own name's sake. Let us bow in just a brief word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee and we come in the name of Jesus Christ, for there is no other name that we can come. For Lord, Your Son is accepted in heaven. He satisfies Your wrath. He satisfies the penalty of sin. So we come in the name of Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that we will not be cast out from Thee. We know, Lord, that we will be accepted because Jesus Christ is accepted. So, Lord, we ask Thee today that as Thy servant would preach Thy Word, Father, that Thou would fill me with the Spirit of God, that I might lose myself and that I might be filled with Thy precious Spirit. Lord, feed Thy people Thy Word. For, Father, Thy people have come to Thy house hungry and thirsty to hear Thy Word. They have not come to hear me speak. Father, I pray that they will not be disappointed this day, but they truly will feast upon the Word of God. So bless us today, Lord. Do us good. Father, if there's someone here that is still unsaved, we ask Thee today that this might be the day of salvation, that they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we cast ourselves at Your feet and we ask Thee now to glorify Your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Guilt. Guilt. It's a word that seems to be old-fashioned, especially in our generation, where we can do anything that we want and not have to face the consequences of it. People who can get up in front of millions of people, thousands of people on national television, and tell bold-faced lies and not blink an eyelash, not seem to be affected at all. No shame, no guilt for telling people a lie. As a matter of fact, they don't say, consider it a lie. They consider it just another perspective on how to deal with things. There are those in our society that think that they can do whatever they want in terms of morality. They can live whatever way they want and do whatever they want. There are no laws, there are no absolutes. If you want to live together before marriage, that's okay. And there's no guilt. 30, 40 years ago, there were things that we wouldn't even talk about now, that we live in now, that are accepted. And the fact is, there's no guilt, there's no shame about doing these things. We read in Romans 1:32 that those who sin and do these things take great delight and pleasure in them. And we see a growing concern with this problem of not having guilt and shame in our country for sin. But the fact of the matter is, guilt is and always has been a big problem in our society. And there are several ways that people try to deal with their guilt. First of all, there are some who try to deal with their guilt by drinking alcohol, by taking drugs. They think that if I can just escape this guilt that plagues my heart, that will all go away. But at the end of the day, they are as empty as their beer can or empty as their wine bottle. There's just no satisfaction because the guilt goes greater, becomes deeper, and becomes more of a problem. But on the other hand, on the other extreme, there are those people who try to deal with their guilt with religion. They try to take up religion and think, well, if I can just read my Bible more, if I can just go to church more frequently, if I can help people, if I can pray more, then this problem that I have within myself, this guilt, this voice that screams at me that I am doing something wrong will go away. And this is my own testimony. As I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, this was something that I constantly tried to deal with, to silence this voice of guilt. And by doing good works, by going to church, by reading my Bible, by praying, somehow I thought that this voice would be silenced and I would have the victory. But again, that only leaves a person more in despair. How much do I have to do to eliminate this guilt that reigns in my body? How much? How much is enough? So this constant plaguing of guilt, that doesn't work. And there are others who just pretend that they have no guilt at all by comparing themselves to other people. Well, you know, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not perfect, but at least compared to so-and-so, I'm not as bad as he is. And they just kind of justify themselves by saying, well, I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as bad. I haven't gone into sin like this person. And somehow there's a comfort in that, knowing that I'm not as bad as this person or that person, a person I work with or the person that I know. And there's some kind of comfort in knowing that. But again, it's only deceiving ourselves and it's not dealing with the problem. Guilt is a symptom of a bigger problem. Guilt is an alarm to tell us that there's something very, very wrong with the human soul, with our nature. And I liken it to a man with a disease, a man who has been afflicted with a very terrible disease. And one of the things that comes from a disease that destroys the body is pain. It's that pain that comes. But the fact is, the pain itself is not the problem. The pain is the result of something that is causing the problem. And it's a lot like that in the realm of the spiritual world. People think somehow, if I can just deal with this guilt, if I can just get rid of this nagging voice in me, then everything will be okay. But the fact is that guilt is just a symptom of a terrible plague that plagues every human person. And that plague is sin, the disease of sin. Now, someone with a disease who has pain, and I have to say, my heart goes out to those people that have been afflicted with diseases like cancer and other terrible diseases. And I'm sure if you're not here today that have never gone through that experience, you probably know someone who has. And I know someone, as a matter of fact, that has so much pain that they can't even put a sheet on their bodies at night without it hurting them. So my heart goes out to them. And if I were in that situation, I would also want that pain to be rid of me. Who wants to go through pain? Who wants to suffer? Who wants to go through this agony of pain? No one does. But at the end of the day, the doctors can give us all the medicine to comfort us and to alleviate the pain. But the pain's not really the problem. What's causing the pain? What's causing the agony? What's causing the discomfort? It's the disease. And if we can get rid of the disease, if we can somehow get that remedy of the disease, then that's what really is important. And it's in the same realm, in the spiritual realm, that we have this guilt. Well, what are we going to do with it? Why are we having this guilt? It's because we are sinners. We are by nature those who rebel and go against the law of God. Sin is the biggest problem in America today. And if we can just get this in our minds, if we can meditate upon this, and that guilt is just the symptom of sin. And this is the very question that the Apostle Paul is addressing in Acts chapter 13. He's preaching in Antioch to sinners, those who are filled with guilt, those who are hearing the Word of God preached. And what does Paul do? Paul preaches the remedy for this great problem of sin. He writes in verse 13, in chapter 13, verse 38, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, today, I'd just like to briefly consider with you that God offers sinners forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And you may say that that's a real trite statement. That's something that we know. We've been taught that in Sunday school. That Jesus Christ, God offers forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But how often do we forget this in our everyday practice? How often do we fail to remember? Now when we sin, we have an advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we turn away from that. And we think, well, what can I do to remedy this situation? What can I do to quiet this voice that screams in my soul that thou hast wronged God, that thou hast wronged thy neighbor? And we turn away from Christ. We turn to our own devices and we find ourselves spiraling downward even further and greater. But this verse, verse 38 in Acts, is such a comfort to those who are struggling with guilt, to those who know that they have sinned, that they know they have wronged, that they know they have broken the law. This verse is a comfort to those because it tells us what we can do with our guilt. It tells us where we can go with our guilt. And thank God we have a place we can take our guilt to. The first point I'd like to make from this text is that before we come to the good news, there's bad news. And Paul deals with this. The bad news is that men are sinners. Men are sinners. In our society today, it's something that's not too popular, and you don't hear too much of that on the news. When was the last time you heard on any major network the word sin? It's not part of the reporter's vocabulary. It's not part of leaders' vocabulary. And the problem is that men want to blame other things besides our sinfulness. They say that men are victims. Men are victims. We're not sinners, but we're victims of circumstances. We're victims of other people. I wasn't raised right. I come from a dysfunctional home. And that's because I'm so messed up. That's why I have so many problems. But this idea of sin, this idea of I am at enmity and at war with God, the world doesn't even consider. But yet the Word of God says that this is the problem with men. It's not because we were raised in a home where our father was an alcoholic, or because I was raised in a home where I was always beaten. Now, the fact is, there are some scars and there are some things that affect us by seeing those things and being raised in that particular home. But at the end of the day, the problem that we have is not, as psychiatrists want to tell us, dysfunction in the home or the environment or our class or our race. It's because the Bible makes it very clear the problem in society is that we're sinners. We're lawbreakers. We are enmity against God. We have broken His law. But how do we know that we're sinners? Well, the Word of God makes it very clear to us. And in the Free Presbyterian Church, we believe in the inspired and authoritative Word of God. And this is our Word. This is our authority. There's no other authority that we rest upon except the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that men are sinners. And the Bible tells us that we're sinners three different ways. First, we're sinners in Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans 5 tells us that we have sinned in Adam. That we are dead in Adam. There's no life in men. There's no neutrality in men. Man does not have this tabula rasa, this plate where clean plate or clean slate when he's born and there's no impressions upon him. No, the Bible says that we are sinners in Adam, our father in Adam. He was our representative. He was our federal head. And you may say, well, if I was there, I would never have chosen to sin against God. I would have done what was right. And the Bible says that you wouldn't have done what was right. You would have sinned just like Adam. You would have chosen to disobey God just like Adam. Therefore, because Adam's disobedience, we are disobedient. Because Adam's sin, we are plunged into sin. And because of that, we have that nature to sin. Because it comes from our father, our representative, Adam. But not only does the Scripture stop there. Scripture says that we are sinners at birth. We are sinners at birth. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 58:3, "I go astray, I wander, I have this black nature when I'm conceived in my mother's womb." Children are born little sinners. And I have a cousin who insists that her children are angels, insists that her children don't sin. And you can't go by outward appearances because most children are, you have to say, our hearts go out to them. We just think they're just so beautiful and so innocent, and they are. But we can't get into their hearts. And if we could get into their hearts, what would we see in that little heart of theirs? Would we see goodness and kindness and mercy and grace and obedience? No, we wouldn't. We wouldn't see. We would see disobedience. One of the words, first words that they say is no. It's amazing. You don't have to teach children to say no. They just know it. How is that? How do you explain that? I mean, parents, you don't sit down with them and go over how to say no. They just say no. That's because it's in their nature. They know nothing different. They are born little sinners. And any believing parent that has a child knows this. And the parents in this congregation try to raise their children in the fear and nurture of the Lord because they believe in God's Word. They want to do it God's way. And they pray for their children. They bring their children before the throne. Why? Because they have a sin problem. Because they need a Savior. And where do parents get this idea from? They get it from the Word of God. The Bible says, "Rear your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord." And my heart goes out to those parents who, you know, it's not easy. I can see that. I don't have children myself. But I have friends who have children, and it's a day in, day out, and it's not a very glamorous occupation because, people are not watching us every day. And they just expect Christian parents to turn out Christian kids. Well, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy that has to come upon this child and save this child. But it doesn't negate the fact that we don't raise our children. We have responsibilities. God has given us His Word. And we are to not say, well, I can't have any effect upon my children. I can't have any influence upon my children. The fact is, no. God says you can. Raise them in the fear and nurture of the Lord. I'm the one that saves. You do your part, I will save them. And we can take great promises and great comfort in God's Word. But the fact is, God says that we are sinners at birth. But thirdly, the Bible says that we are sinners in practice. We sin. Present tense. We practice sin. We participate in sin. We are those who, by nature, delight in sin. We delight to do that which is opposite to God. We delight to break His law. We delight to do things our way and not God's way. And there's a song, a very famous song, about my way. I want to do it my way. Well, that's human nature. And people are drawn to that song. It's a natural thing because men practice sin. They love to sin. They love to disobey God's Word. And that's why the Bible, we know we're sinners because God, the Bible tells us that we practice sin. We do it daily. That's why we need a fresh cleansing from the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, this is the bad news. Total depravity. It's your man is totally depraved. Man is totally depraved in Adam, at birth, in practice. I don't know how you can't hold to a man not being totally depraved. The Scripture paints man as a black creature. Soul's black. Dark. There's no light in man. And if a man says there is light in him, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. 1 John. So with such a bleak and black picture that we have before us, is there good news? And there certainly is good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that God provides forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Like that man with the disease who not only wants to be comforted in his pain, but he wants to have a cure. He wants to know, doctor, just don't give me something to help with my pain, but cure me, heal me, do something to rid me of this plague, this disease that cripples me and paralyzes me. And we see that Jesus Christ is the remedy, that God has done something, and that is that Christ is the remedy for sin. And this is certainly good news. And this is a message that we as God's people ought to bring to a sinful world. That in your blackness and in your despair, in your guilt, there is a message of hope. There is a message of good news. And that is that God has provided through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins. Now notice with me in Acts chapter 13 the phrase, through Him. Through Him. Now that is a great phrase, and it's so loaded and pregnant with meaning. Through Him. Dr. Kearns, in his Dictionary Theological Terms, says that in Protestant theology, merit is always and only attributed to the obedience of Christ, since it alone has the power to procure divine favor. And what he's saying is, this idea of merit is where the power is. This is where our hope is. It's not in our merit. Through Him. Through Jesus Christ. When I was unsaved and spinning aimlessly in the Roman Catholic Church, I was believing not only through Christ, but I was believing through Christ and through Mary and through the Church and through the saints and through my good works. See, Rome doesn't put the period after through Him. Rome adds commas after through Him and says through Him and. But such a punctuation damns souls. And that's why the Reformers fought so hard to put the period after through Him. Because there is no other way. It's only through Jesus Christ, through the merits, through the work, through the obedience of Christ. How dare we come to God with our merits and with our works? God says that they are as filthy rags before His sight. But if we come to God through Jesus Christ and through His merit, through His obedience, and we have confidence, we can come to God boldly, confidently before the Lord, knowing that God will certainly accept His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Through Him is so full of the Lord Jesus Christ and His merit. God has procured through Jesus Christ. He has given to us a cure and a remedy. And the best way to illustrate this is that Christ is the great physician. And the Bible even gives Him this title, that Christ is the great physician. And who has the power not only to heal our bodies, but He has the power to forgive us of our sins. And if you would turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, we will see this powerfully demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ. Christ is the remedy for sin. He is the cure that God offers to sinners. Luke chapter 5, verse 18. Luke chapter 5, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. It's ironic. He would say, thy sins are forgiven thee, before he says, thy body be healed. It's again to emphasize the truth that Jesus Christ is the great physician of the soul. and of the body. And that He puts, perhaps without reading into it, He puts the soul as more important than the body. And says, I'm going to deal with the more important one first. And that is your need to be forgiven of your sins. It's not so much your body that needs to be healed. Though I will heal it, and though I will cure it. But what caused your body to get into that state? Sin. Sin. That's the problem. And thank God we have good news today that Jesus Christ is the great physician who heals our souls, who forgives us and cleanses us from that filthiness of the flesh. That filthiness that comes upon us day by day. We have an advocate through the Lord Jesus Christ who cleanses us. That's good news. We have a remedy. If a man was to come out tomorrow and say, I have the cure for AIDS, he'd be a very, very popular man, a very wealthy man. It'd be a very breaking news story. But we as believers in Jesus Christ have a far greater cure than any cure that a doctor can come up with. We have the cure of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And the nice thing about Christ as our great physician is, it doesn't cost us a penny. It doesn't cost us a penny. It's free. Today we live in a society where Medicare and the cost of medicine are sky high, and people have to get second jobs just to cover the medical bills, just to make sure that they have enough in the bank. They don't have enough in the bank. That's why they need insurance. And one of the things about this is that I talked to a fellow that I worked with, and he went into the hospital for 3 days with a heart problem, and they had to do, I think, a triple bypass. Very serious operation. And he was in for 3 days. They operated on him, and he rested. But I figured it out that his bill would cost as much for me to work at Walmart for 5 years. It would take me 5 years to work at Walmart to pay this bill that this man was in the hospital for 3 days. Just to give you an idea of the staggering medical costs that we face today in our country. But when we know the great physician, when we know Jesus Christ, it doesn't cost us anything. We don't have to get a second job. We don't have to get our good works. We don't have to bring anything before the Lord because He doesn't want us. He wants us to know grace. He wants us to know what grace is. Grace is a gift. It's a free gift. It's an unmerited gift. And when in America, where we constantly are pressured with bills, just stop and say there is freedom in the gospel. There's freedom in Jesus Christ. And that you don't have to live in bondage to pay this person and that person off. No, Christ just wants you to believe. He wants you to put your faith and trust in Him because there's freedom in Jesus Christ. And the glorious truth is that not only is it free, but the great physician, Jesus Christ, has never lost a patient. He's never lost a patient. A sinner who's gone to Christ will always come out walking away from it. Christ doesn't lose sinners on the table of where He operates on them. He gives them a new heart, and that heart is from the great physician, Jesus Christ. He takes out that old, foul, vile heart that we once had that stinks and that is rotten. And He gives us a new heart, clean, pure, holy. This is the great physician. And this is why we ought to go to Him. Because He's never lost a patient and He never will lose a patient. Jesus Christ is truly the great physician. This is good news. This is good news for us to consider today. It's something that we should meditate upon. That we have a one in heaven who cares for us. I constantly talk to people that say that their doctor doesn't care about them. They don't care about them. I'm just like a figure. I'm just a number. And there's no human love. There's no compassion for my doctor. He comes in and tells me what's wrong with me and he leaves. But in Jesus Christ, there is a compassionate Savior. There is comfort. There is one who knows what we're going through. There is one who takes an interest in us. And we need to hear this. We need to hear that the gospel is good news to sinners. And that we have one who loves us and cares for us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But lastly, I'd like to bring it home to our own hearts and say, we may know with our heads that we have a sin problem, that we are sinners. We may even know where the remedy is. We may know that Jesus Christ does forgive sin. And that we know the diagnosis, that we are going to hell because of our sin. But until we take personally for ourselves that remedy, until we go and take the medicine of redemption through Jesus Christ, we will not be healed. We will not be forgiven of our sins. And I fear that there are some here today that know with their heads that they are sinners. They know with their heads that Jesus Christ forgives sins. But they have never tasted, they have never experienced the power that there is in the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. And this is perhaps the most important point of my message today. And that is that we must taste and see that the Lord is good. That we must drink for ourselves the remedy, which is Jesus Christ. Your father can't do it for you. Your mother can't do it for you. You must personally taste and go and take that medicine which is offered for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to look at it from this point of view, if a man's sick and he's dying of this sickness, and a doctor comes in and says, "Sir, I have good news for you. I have the cure, the remedy for your sickness, your disease." And the patient with all his pain and suffering says, "No, I don't want it. I don't want it. I want to die." You would think that man's a lunatic. You would think that man is crazy. Why wouldn't he take that medicine that is offered to him by the doctor? And yet we see day by day, when the gospel is going forth, sinners doing that very thing. Sinners are dying of their sin. Their life is messed up. Their life is spiraling out of control. And believers come with the message of hope and they reject it. They suppress it. They pervert it. They don't want anything to do with it. We need, therefore, to pray that the gospel goes forth in power and that sinners are alarmed, wake up to the state that they're in, that they are perishing on their way, in a mad pursuit for hell. And that they have to take this. There's no options. You can't. You refuse this, you refuse everlasting life. You refuse this, you refuse your only hope that there is. You refuse this, you refuse heaven. And rather, you choose hell. You must take Christ for yourself. And what happens is when you take Christ for yourself, you find that it works. We had two of the students this morning give their testimony of what the Lord did in their life. And how could you summarize both of their testimonies? You could summarize both of their testimonies by saying that I have taken Christ for myself, and it works. I'm a new creature. I am a new creature. And I have got to tell people this. I've got to tell people at work. I've got to tell people in my family. I've got to tell people who I come in contact with. I've got to tell people these things. Because I've tasted and it works. And it'll work for you. We have considered this morning bad news. Fact that men are sinners. And then secondly, we have dealt with the wonderful good news that there is in Jesus Christ. Are you drinking and tasting of Christ? Are you personally receiving from Christ, from the Master, from the Lord, the good things of heaven? Are you saying that I've lost out with God? Are you living in the past, but right now you have to admit, I'm not enjoying Christ right now. I'm not experiencing Christ and His power. I used to, but I'm not now. Well, this message that Paul preached to at Antioch is for you. Through this man, through him, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. What grace, what mercy, what a remedy we have in Jesus Christ. I urge you today to put your faith in Christ, who alone is able to save you from your sins. Yeah.